Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here. Pastor Adam Burt. I am so blessed that you would choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us. And listen, I got my cup of Joe. I'm double cupped because I'm believing this is going to be a double anointing. So you're going to need your cup of Joe and your Bible. And listen, we are going to continue our message. We're just calling Jesus and. Today's message is going to be particularly personal to me and to our church as we're going to talk about Jesus and the paralytic. But before we get there, we need to take up our tithes and our offerings. And so I'd like to take up the tithe this morning and highlight 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, a familiar passage. And I'll read it to us. It says this: "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." And so I'd just like to highlight that scripture with a story, which I think articulates what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that you have everything you need right in your hands as you offer the tithe and you give the tithe back to the Lord. This is back in, I believe it was 1990. There's a young man in Ottawa, Ontario, Canada. His name is Danny Simpson, 24-year-old kid, and he was a knucklehead. And here's the why he was a knucklehead. He decided it'd be a good idea to rob a bank. And so he got his gun and he robbed at gunpoint this bank. He took approximately $6,000 in Canadian funds. That's about $3 American. Okay, I'm totally joking, but so he robbed $6,000. Eventually, as always happens, he's busted. He gets caught and he gets sentenced to 6 years in prison. This is what makes Danny Simpson a knucklehead. See, what Danny didn't realize is the .45 caliber pistol that he had in his hand was actually a priceless antique. The gun itself was valued at, get this, $100,000. And so what he didn't realize, Simpson had everything he needed right in his hand. And the same holds true for you and I. That when we give to God his tithe, his tenth back to him, here's what we trust. That's God's going to give us everything we need, put that back into our hand, that we might have an abundance, that we might be a generous people. And so, God bless you as you give. And if I can remind you, there's three ways that we can give virtually. And number one is, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via PushPay. This is the way my family and I, we really love to give. Super convenient. You just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977. And then lastly, as always, you can mail in your tithe or your offering to 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And so I'm excited to preach the word to you this morning. And so, as always, I need to frame our time together by just sharing a story. And so my wife and I have been married for about 31 years. Let me get another shot here. My wife and I have been married for 31 years. And it was my daughters, they came across our wedding album. So for those of you that don't know what that is, you can just Google it, okay? But we had all our old wedding photos, and it was kind of interesting when our daughters were younger and they were flipping through it all, and they saw my wife, and my oldest daughter said this: "Mommy, no offense, but you were kind of ugly that day." I'm sure none taken, sweetheart. But listen, I was not to be outdone, because I thought it would be a good idea to have a white tuxedo. So your pastor was rocking the white tuxedo. Wait, it's not done yet. It had tails on it, right? It looked like I was from Dumb and Dumber, right? Lloyd Christmas. And so, and by the way, that wasn't the only thing. My clothing wasn't the only thing with tails. I was rocking the mullet back in the day, right? We know what that is, business in the front and party in the back. And so so that was our wedding. But I remember my wedding day being unbelievably stressful, and see if you can understand why. To start with, my wife was, wait for it, 45 minutes late to the wedding. And so this was back before we're having like, everyone had cell phones and things like that. And so I'm like, where is my fiance? Did she stand me up? And so I got that stuff going on. Turns out the limo that was picking her up broke down on the side of the road, which might not be a good sign, but did I mention we've been married for 31 years? So looks like it's working out all right. As well, here's another thing. My pastor was an elderly German man, heavy German accent, but he was old school. And when I say old school, here's what he did. He preached a 45-minute message before he actually did the wedding. And so now that I'm a pastor, I realize he totally hijacked my wedding. Now, nowadays, man, if you don't say, do you, and get out of there in less than 20 minutes, you know, the everyone's looking at you like you're crazy. He preached for 45 and then did another 30-minute ceremony. And but everything culminated in this as we went on with the wedding ceremony. Susan was on my right and I'm on the left, and we both we got on our knees at the altar. And as we got on our knees, everyone began to crack up laughing in the crowd. And I would come to find out later that one of my groomsmen, Mike Fogeth, wrote on the bottom of my shoes, "Help me." So the moment I kneeled down, my shoes flashed up, "Help me." And so people started cracking up laughing. And listen, throughout, even though through all that, here's something I didn't realize would be true. Do you know those words, "Help me," when I'm on bended knees, would become a part of my everyday prayer life? I find I pray that often. And we're going to see a man today who will cry out to God to help him, but he's helpless. We're going to read about a man who's paralyzed, and yet he's going to have friends that bring him to the feet of Jesus. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2, and I want to highlight three groups of people. Number one is the crowd. Number two is the scribes. And number three are his four friends. And those are the people I want to look at this morning as we talk about Jesus and the paralytic man. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this: "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum," Capernaum is where Jesus is living now. It's called, it means the city of comfort. But here's what we'll find out. Jesus doesn't have a lot of comfort because he's working, healing, doing miracles. It says this: "The people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them." Verse 3, "Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them." Four friends that were going to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Verse 4, "Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd," that's important, "they made an opening in the roof." Do you know in the Greek text, it literally means this, that they unroofed the roof. All right, so nothing was going to stop these men. It says they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, so faith is something you can see. It's not a feeling, but it's an act of your will. It's a choice. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6, it says, "Now some teachers of the law," the ESV version will say this, they'll call them scribes, we'll talk about them, "were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can first give sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking. Now, is that a terrifying idea? Like, Jesus knows your thoughts. Like that would terrify me. If I'm around Jesus, I'm just quoting the Psalms over and over in my head. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Like I promise you, if you knew the thoughts that I thought, then you would not let me be your pastor. But praise God you don't. Jesus does, and he loves me still anyways, all right? And so Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Verse 9, which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Verse 10, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And so he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And here's what I need you to see. There's a group of people that left amazed, but there's another group of people that left changed, and that's who we want to be. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can unpack your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, listen, I want to look at all three of those groups of people, the crowd, the scribes, and the four friends, because I can resonate with all three of them, and let's see if you do as well. Let's check out number one, is this the crowd? And here's my appeal to you. Like, God is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. In other words, he doesn't want just spectators, but he wants people to engage in the kingdom of God. So I don't know if you heard this past year, but back in February 22nd of 2020, before the world went insane, was the Carolina Hurricanes were playing against the Toronto Maple Leafs in Toronto, Ontario. This is for the National Hockey League. And so something odd happened to this game that would forever change a young man by the name of, well, he's not too young, 42-year-old David Ayers. And here's the background. Carolina and Toronto were playing. Carolina went up 3-1 in the second period when suddenly something very odd happened. Both of their goaltenders were seriously injured and they could not continue the game. So there's that never happens. So there's a contingency plan. If the opposing team does not have a goalie, you can get somebody out of the stands from the crowd and they can come be a part of the game. And so 42-year-old David Ayers was called out of the crowd into the game to play goaltender for the Carolina Hurricanes. And listen, the team rallied behind David Ayers, and the Carolina and David Ayers wound up beating Toronto 6-3. Like, David Ayers was named the number one star of the game. And so his life was forever changed. I actually got a little bit of a little video clip I want to show you. And this is when David Ayers is returning back into the dressing room to his newfound teammates, and they're celebrating the win and his participation in the game. Check this out.
The way you guys played that third period for you, okay, awesome. And the way you play for us. Proud of you guys. I don't know what your song is, but we have a favorite song. Great job.
Hey, did you see that? Was that amazing? Like, David Ayers, he said yes, and he got into the game. And here's what I like. Like, I see that. Like, the Lord is calling us to engage into our purpose, calling, and destiny, not just be spectators. And I think about, like, one day we are going to be like the Hall of Fame of faith. And did you see, as the players, when David came into the locker room, like, everyone's greeting him, man, you were great, you were awesome, one by one. And I can just see, man, Abraham approaches you in heaven. That was great that you did that by faith. And then Noah approaches you and he's like, oh, that was spectacular when by faith you did this. And so we want to be people that have a story. I love what Coach Brindamore, which, by the way, Brindamore, that was the guy who a couple weeks back, I showed you the video, I got into a fight with somebody from Philadelphia. That's Rod the Bod, Brindamore. And so, but I love what Rod Brindamore said. He said this, he goes, you know what? You've created a memory. You're always going to be tied to this memory. And so here's what I know, that there are a group of spectators that they were amazed at what Jesus did in healing this paralytic. They had an amazing story, but you know what? The four friends and the paralyzed man, they had more than a story. They had a testimony. Like, their life was changed. I'll never forget when I was probably in my mid-20s, and I was loving Jesus, loving my family and my wife. I was a regular church attender, tither, but it was just there. I was just trying to be a good guy, for whatever that means. And I remember one time I was confronted by a pastor, and here's what he told me. He asked me this question. He says, "What are you doing for the kingdom of God?" And it was funny. I was kind of like stunned by the question. I just began to point to my morality. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I read my Bible. Well, I don't cheat on my wife, and I tithe to the church. And he stopped me and he says, "Listen, I'm not asking you about your morality. I'm asking you, what are you doing for the kingdom of God?" And that was a life-changing moment for me, because I realized, you know what? I don't just have to hold on and just try not to swear too much and just be a good person until Jesus returns, but rather I get to play a part in God's unfolding saga of his kingdom coming to earth. Like, we get to play. And so don't just be part of the crowd. Let's be engaged in the kingdom of God and God's destiny for your life. And I want you to notice this, that Jesus was not going to allow the healed paralytic to just become a spectator in the kingdom of God, because he says this. He says, "You rise up and you take that mat and you go home." See, here's what I believe. I believe Jesus had him take that mat because it was understood that you're to take that mat and you're to do for others what Jesus and your four friends did for you. And so I got a question for you this morning, and that's this. Who's your mat for? Like, you have a mat, you have a mission. Who are you carrying to the feet of Jesus? Because we all have a mat, and who is your mat for this morning? We want to be participants in the story of Jesus. And so here's something else about the crowds that I noticed. Did you notice this? That the crowds were keeping the paralyzed man from getting to Jesus. Like, don't allow people to keep you from Jesus. Like, the reality is, I'm going to let you into a dirty little secret, that that people in the church are sinners saved by grace. Listen, we are all fixer-uppers, but thank God that Jesus is Chipper Gaines. And he's working us, restoring us, conforming us into his image and into his likeness. So don't allow nominal Christians or Christians to be a stumbling block between you and getting to Jesus. I want to tell you this, like, Christians are going to get on your nerves. I promise you this, the Apostle Paul, he would have gotten on your nerves. Like, I'll give you some of his quotes. What would Paul say? He said in the book of Corinthians, "I speak in tongues more than all of you." Come on, that would have been irritating. That he went on to say this. He says, "I worked harder than all the other disciples." Like, you know, the other disciples heard that, right? That Paul is going to make this audacious claim. follow me as I follow Christ. Like, are you getting that? He goes, you just need to pay attention to what I'm doing. And so we could see, listen, Paul would have got on your nerves. Here's another one. Do you know the Apostle Peter? Peter definitely would have got on your nerves and on mine. Like, remember Peter? He's the ready, fire, aim guy. He's the guy always putting his foot in his mouth. He's always doing things that he shouldn't do. Like, I got to imagine when Peter went to walk on the water, Jesus bid me come to you, and he started to sink, that all the disciples gave an eye roll. Please, right? And so Peter would have gotten on your nerves. But here's what, you can't allow people to keep you from getting to Jesus, all right? And so here's my deep hope for all of us, is that you and I, that and rather we would actually draw people to Jesus Christ. Like the book of Corinthians would say in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, it would say that you and I, that we can be the fragrance of Jesus Christ, the scent of Jesus. And so a little story, this is might be a little bit creepy and weird, but I'm okay with that this Sunday morning. So I can remember, like, from as far back as I can remember, you know that the that smell is highly tied to memory. And so as a little kid, I always remembered the smell of this certain perfume that I just loved. And so the moment my wife and I got married, I was like, baby, we got to find this perfume. And we'd go to that Sephora place, and we'd be like smelling all these things. And, you know, after a while, it just all smells like Pledge. but so we're waiting and waiting, and there'd be moments I would like smell it in a store and try and track it down and see what person it is that has this fragrance, until finally my younger sister was staying the weekend with us, and she got up, and I was getting a cup of coffee, and she walks in to get coffee, and suddenly there it was, and I'm like a golden retriever, like sniffing my sister. And then finally, I just ask her, I was like, we call her Boo. Her name is Laura. Well, I'm like, Boo, where did you get that perfume? What is that? I have to know. And then come to find out, she has a girlfriend that mixes different scents and whatnot. And so I had to get that. And here's what I let her know. I've been looking for that fragrance my entire life. And you know, my prayer is that when men and women who don't know Jesus, they smell the fragrance of Christ on your life, and they say, I've been looking for that my whole entire life. Funny story is this, last weekend, my wife and I, we actually put our home up for sale. We're not moving anywhere. We're not going anywhere. We just wanted to see if we could sell our house, and we're in a different spot in life that we can downsize. And so I've had a number of real estate agents want to list the house, and I had one particular gentleman come over. His name is Raj, and Raj came over, and so I'm taking him through the house, but I just let him know we're just going to do for sale by owner, and so we're not interested in listing it. So this man, despite the fact he wasn't going to get to sell my home, he was kind, and then he began to help me and kind of coach me on how to do something. And the moment he left, I just remember thinking, man, that guy was uncommon, like a kind man. And turns out we emailed back and forth, and come to find out he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And in fact, he wound up attending our church last week. And when I emailed him, I let him know, I said, I knew there was something different about you. You're a kind and uncommon man. You reminded me of the fragrance of Jesus Christ. And so let's not be part of the crowd, but let's stand out and be engaged in the kingdom of God. So the second group is this, and this will be point number two, is the scribes. And so I don't know about you, but I have an inner scribe in my heart. Like, do you know, like the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the ones always arguing with Jesus, telling Jesus he's doing it wrong, telling Jesus he shouldn't do it that way, right? Anyone else? Anyone else got an inner scribe in their heart? God, don't do it that way because I want it done this way. Anyone else? And so I'm going to give my inner scribe a name. We'll just call him Steve, okay? And if your name's Steve, I apologize. No offense. It's just an illustration, okay? And so I have an inner scribe named Steve, and we need to quiet Steve's voice, all right? And so here's what's really ironic is I have these doubts and this inner critic of the God of the universe. Listen, it is a joke when you think about this. Like, I'm going to tell God, who is eternal, has always been, and I'm 51, and I'm going to tell him how life works. It's absurd. It reminds me of a young man by the name of Mateo. And I think you'll remember Mateo. I'd like to show you a little video of him.
Okay, but I have to yell at you guys.
Linda, listen, Linda. Listen.
Okay, what?
Like, everything they do at this house, they can't trust everything at Grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
I asked you not to do something.
Linda, but listen to me. Look it. If you do something, if you get that out, that birthday off, you're going to break it.
Okay. But I'm asking, I'm letting you know
but
that you cannot.
You know, Linda,
no.
Linda, lick it.
You're not listening to me.
Linda.
Listen to me now.
Listen to me now.
No, but he doesn't listen.
But Linda, honey, look at this. Right now, you can't do anything if we can't get everything out of the wall. If we're gonna break everything down.
I'm not breaking anything down. I'm just letting you know
Linda,
you cannot have cupcakes for dinner.
Linda, like this thing, I never belong to you. Anything, you can't get anything.
I'm done arguing with you.
See, I still crack up at that video. Linda, listen to me. And so I think that is a picture of our inner scribe or our inner critic to God. Did you see that little kid? He can't tie his shoe, but he's going to tell his mom how life works. Doesn't go that way. And the reality is this inner critic of us, it actually runs a counterwise to faith. Listen, my plans, I need to submit my plans to God's plans. See, because if I had it my way, the world would be really different. Like I read, the salvation message, the gospel. Like if I was Jesus, I would play it real different than that. Like Jesus is hanging on a cross and they strip him naked and they spit in his face. And then they begin to mock him as he's on the cross. And they said, if you are really the Son of God, then you come down from that cross. And if it's me, I do it real different. I just jump down on that cross. Man, I probably strike an Iron Man pose when I jump down off the cross like one of the Avengers. And then I proceed to kill all those people that put me up on that cross. And I sit on the throne of Rome, right? That's how I would do it. One problem with that, you and I would still be dead in our sin, in our trespasses. Whoops. See, God's plan is better than our plan. God's smarter than you are. God's wiser than you are. Me too. And so we need to submit to Jesus' ways. And so Jesus is going to shut the mouth of the scribes. He's going to give them a very clarifying question. He's going to say this, why are you thinking these things? Why are you thinking these things? And you need to ask Steve, your inner scribe, why are you thinking these things? Did you catch that? Like Jesus is saying, you need to doubt your doubts. You need to question your questions. And when you do that, it's amazing how when you bring, and you question your questions, that they just crumble into nothingness under the weight and the power of the Word of God. And so, so for example, like there's moments in my life when I hear that inner critic, that inner Steve, that inner scribe doubting, hey, I don't know that God's able to do that in my life. And yet, if I'm asking the question, why would you think that? Well, if I was honest, maybe I don't think God's powerful enough. But then when the weight of the Word of God is applied to that, listen, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created everything there is, then suddenly nothing is impossible for God. And miracles are possible in our life. And so you can see doubt crumbles under that weight. For some of us, it's not that we don't believe that God has power. We just don't believe he's willing to do it for us. And so if you're honest and say, why are you thinking these things where you're like, oh, I don't think God would do that for me. Well, listen, can I put some weight on that? The weight of the word of God? The Bible says this, that God, he so loved you that he gave his one and only son. And if God did not spare his one and only son for us, what would he withhold from us? Like, in other words, God has in store for us our ultimate good. And under the weight of that truth, doubt and unbelief, it begins to crumble away. And so we have to silence our inner scribe by asking the question, why are you thinking this? And then putting the weight of the word of God on our doubts, doubting our doubts. Here's the third group of people, the four friends. Listen, I am not a gambler, but here's something I know, that four of a kind beats a full house every time. Four of a kind beats a full house. And here's the reality for you and I, is I'll take four friends over a crowd, a full house, over 900 Facebook friends. I would rather have four people that know me and love me deeply than 400 acquaintances. And so this is why for our church, connect groups are so vital. It's an opportunity to find your four. Can I ask you that? See, this man who was helpless, couldn't get to Jesus, he had his four, and his four were able to get him to Jesus. Who's your four? See, the number four is significant in the scriptures. It's the number for totality, for completion, for wholeness. And so it's why we see that there's four seasons, right? Spring, summer, fall, and winter. It's why there's the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. It's why there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's why there's four points to the cross, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's complete. And it's funny, in this story, this man has four friends that are full of faith. And so you got to ask yourself the question, who's my four? Who's the four people in my life that can help me when I can't get to Jesus? And so I just love the fact that it says that Jesus, he saw their faith. Like, he could see these faith-filled men. And here's what I think Jesus, I don't think I know this. Here's what, like, faith-filled people, you can see their faith because there is a resilience to faith. Like, did you see them? They can't get in through the front door. It ain't going to stop us. We'll just go rip the roof off, right? And so there is this resilience that, like, I'm going to keep trying or die trying, right? There's a resilience to faith. It reminds me of the story of Diane Nyad. I shared her story a while back, but I think it bears repeating. Is Diane Nyad, she was going to be the first woman to attempt to swim from Cuba back to Florida. I believe it's 110 miles. And in her first attempt, she swam for 42 hours, 78 miles, until inclement weather stopped her. That was at age 29. She would wait almost another 30 years until the age of 60. And then at 60, she would try again the 110-mile swim. She would have an asthma attack midway through the swim, and she had to abandon the swim. She would try it yet again. She was attacked by two Portuguese man-o-wars. Don't even know what those are, but it sounds painful, and she had to stop the swim. She would try it yet again, and she was stung by, get this, 9 jellyfish, and she began to swell up, and she had to stop the swim. Until finally, at age 64, after 53 hours straight swimming, she made it from Cuba to the shores of Florida. And here's what you got to ask yourself. Like, at 64 years old, she kept trying again and again and again. And there was this resilience. And where did she get that resilience from? Can I give you the backstory to Diane Nyad? She had her father was Greek. His name was Aristotle Nyad. And when Diane was a little girl, before she was going to start school, her dad Aristotle pulled her aside and she says, in his thick Greek accent, he says, tomorrow you will start school. And she was kind of nervous. And he says, Diane, you are the special one. You will ask the other kids, are their names in the dictionary? And he says, they will say no. And then you will open the dictionary and you will show them the name Naiad in the dictionary. And you will show them that it says this, a female champion swimmer. You are the special one. And now we see where Diane got her resilience to her faith to get up, to get up, to get up, to keep trying, because she believed the words of her father and she was able to see herself in the book. And so, listen, that is key to having resilient faith, is you have to believe the words of your Heavenly Father, who He says you are, and then you got to find yourself in the book, in the Word of God, all right? And so, so there's not only a resilience to faith, but Jesus also saw something else in these men. He saw a violence to faith. Like, did you know that? That there is a violence to faith-filled people. Like Jesus would say it this way, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent people, they take it by force. That the apostle Paul, he would put it differently. He would say this, we are to fight the good fight of faith. And so I love this. The four friends, oh, there's no opening? No problem. We'll just rip the roof off. And so they made an opening where there was no opening. There was a violence as they began to rip through the ceiling. And it actually, I don't know if you read just a couple weeks back, there's the story of an Australian man. His name is Mark Rapley. And he and his wife were surfing in the ocean until suddenly a 10-foot great white shark attacks his wife, grabs hold of her leg, and would not let go. And Mark Ripley, he swam over and he got on top of her surfboard and he began to strike the shark again and again. And he began to violently strike the shark until finally the shark, it released and let go. And he swam back and he brought his wife back to the paramedics where they saved her. And listen, this is where our message this morning is going to get a little bit personal. And so many of you know Ariel Araza, dear brother, dear. He was one of the founding members of our church. And if you know Ariel, you also know that he's been battling cancer for a few years now. Well, this past week, the doctors sent him home and they said there's nothing more that we can do. Listen, what I would like to do is this. This is our moment as a church that while Ariel might be helpless in this moment, his friends aren't. And I want us to gather around Ariel Araza and in prayer, we take a piece of his mat and I want us as a church to rip the roof off. And I want us to put him, lay him at the feet of Jesus and ask Jesus for a miracle. Listen, I'm calling our church to a day of fasting and prayer this Monday, September 21st. We'll have prayer at 7 a.m., a group prayer call, and 7 p.m. I'm asking us all to fast, be it a meal, please, be it all day. But what I want you to do is cry out to Jesus. And I want you to have a violent faith where cancer has grabbed a hold of our brother Ariel, and we need to strike that thing again and again and again by faith until that thing releases off our dear brother, and we are going to believe God for a miracle for Ariel. And so would you join me for this Miracle Monday in prayer, and we're going to fight the good fight of faith for him. Last point. I can't leave without this last point because, the last point is this, forgiveness. Do you know that the man came to Jesus just so he could walk, so he could be healed, but he didn't get just what he needed. He got what was ultimately needed, and that was the forgiveness of sins. And here's what I do know, is there's coming a time when all of us are going to stand before a holy God. And we cannot stand before God in our own righteousness, in our own good works. But Jesus promises us this, that He would forgive us our sins, that we could take His perfect life and His righteousness and put them on, and we would be accepted and holy before a holy God. And so here's what I want to do. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior or Lord, listen, you might come to Jesus because you have a felt need of finances, or a felt need of a relationship and a broken heart, or a felt need of your family struggling, but your ultimate need is the need for Jesus. And so I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation and faith. And if you would like to receive Jesus, if you could just repeat after me this prayer, or simply type in the chat box, amen. That just means so be it. And you're in agreement with that prayer. And I believe Jesus Christ is going to speak to you a word of life, a word of forgiveness, and you will know eternity with Him. And so would you pray with me? So, Lord Jesus, I thank You right now that You lived the perfect life that I couldn't live, and that You died the death that I couldn't die. And Lord, that You offer me now the gift of forgiveness and everlasting life. Lord, I receive Your gift into my life now. Would You come in and not just be my Savior, but be my Lord and my Master? I thank You for it. I believe it by faith in Jesus' name. And if you agreed with that prayer, would you say amen with me this morning? Amen. Hey, listen, God bless you, Every Nation, New Jersey. A couple quick reminders. Number one, if you need prayer for anything at all, at 11 a.m. this morning, right here on our Facebook live feed, you can pray with a virtual prayer counselor. Or if you have a prayer need you would like to email in, just email us at info@everynationnj.org. Our staff will pray for you. And then lastly, another reminder that we have what's called virtual hospitality. And what that means is, if you would like to speak with a pastor on our staff and on our team, they will be available to you at our Zoom virtual conference call. The number will be available immediately following our broadcast when we say amen here today. And you can call in, Zoom in, and speak with one of our pastors on staff. Last announcement, tonight, 6 p.m., we're going to have a worship night from 6 to 7 p.m. Outdoor worship should be under the stars. It's going to be crisp and cool, and it's going to be powerful and amazing. And so hope to see you out there. God bless you, Every Nation. Sure love you.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.